For those who may not be aware, 2 Thessalonians was written by the Apostle Paul, who planted the church several months earlier. And however, from a lot of opposition, was run out of town. And he then wrote his first letter to the Thessalonians, encouraging them and teaching them. And then after they got word back from that letter, he has since written this letter to them, what we think is several months later. So far in this letter, he has given thanks for them. And he has instructed them and comforted them concerning the return of the Lord, correcting some doctrine that needed to be corrected. And last week we saw that he comforted them in a prayer. Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And he's drawing his letter to a conclusion now with the word finally, which, like a lot of preachers, when they say finally, it means we've got a few more things to go, but we are drawing to a close. So on that note, let us finally now hear God's word read from this passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have a good word that we need to hear this morning. Your word is true. It is necessary for us to hear it and to receive it and to be built up by it and strengthened by it. God, we pray this morning, the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. I want you to imagine with me a traveling carnival. There are rides, there are stalls, an arcade alley, there are games to play and fairy floss to eat. At this traveling carnival, near one of the corner stores, there is also a wish machine. You approach this wish machine with $5 in hand. You place the $5 in, you turn the handle, you step into the wish machine, and you make a wish. The sign says, make as many wishes as you want, stay for as long as you want. And so you make your wishes. As you exit the wish machine, there is a sign that says, now head home to rest, rest your head, for I say to you, your wishes will be true. And so you head home. You close your eyes, you go to sleep, you awake in the morning. And to somewhat of your surprise, the wishes have come true. I wonder, as you open your eyes from that experience of the wish machine, what kind of things would you see? What would be before you? Now, imagine with me for a moment, this time, that it wasn't a wish machine that you entered to make a wish, but rather it was the heavenly throne room. The price of admission has already been paid, and the invitation was to pray and ask, and to continue praying for as long as you like and to ask whatever you want. So you pray and you ask. And then you head home to bed to rest your head. And when you awake, I wonder what you would see. Maybe another way to think of it is, what would be before your eyes if God answered yes to every prayer of the last week or of the last month? How much would be before your eyes? Now, of course, hearing this imaginary exercise, you've got objections already. God simply doesn't answer yes to every single prayer, and that is most certainly true. For as one pastor said, if God simply had to answer yes to my prayers, then I would have no confidence in praying. For who am I to think that I know better than God and can advise him or give him counsel on how he ought to provide for me? Now, God filters our prayers, and that is good. But the objections aside, I wonder how big your prayers would have been. I wonder what kind of things would come to your mind. How vast were they? Or how limited were they? If you got an answer to your prayers, what would you see before you? Now, of all the things we could pray for, I think the passage before us today is going to give us some big prayers. Some prayers that require our priorities in the life of us as individual Christians and here as a church. I think the big idea of this passage is the prayerful progression of the gospel. Paul wants the prayerful progression of the gospel. There's two ways we can work through this. The first truth I want to draw out is the progress of the gospel, which brings great delight. That's the first thing. The progress of the gospel, which brings great delight. And the second thing is prayer for protection from opposition, because there is great danger. Prayer for protection of opposition, because there is great danger. So let's look firstly at the progress of the gospel. We see there in verse 1, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you. Paul has concluded his main argument and point in the letter and is beginning to conclude, but we aren't to make a mistake that this is simply going to be some peter out or some superfluous information. No, this is rather like a landing gear on a plane carrying essential truths to their destination, truths that this church still needs to hear and still needs to heed. And the first activity he wants them to get on with is prayer. Pray for us, he says. He's just finished praying for them in 2 verse 19, and he asks that they would reciprocate it. Prayer is on his mind. And he wants them to pray as they have been praying and as they continue to pray. Keep praying for us. Paul has a deep sense of need of prayer, doesn't he? It seems the more you mature in the faith, the more you realize how much prayer you need. He's been asking churches regularly for prayer. Romans 15:30, I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Take Colossians 4:3-4. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door for us, for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ. Paul's in need of prayer, and Paul's also been modeling prayer throughout this letter, hasn't he? You would have picked that up along the way. He began the letter with prayer. We ought to give thanks always to God for you, brothers. It's been filled with prayer, 1 verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you. He thanked God for his saving work in their life, 2 verse 13. And he just finished a prayer of comfort to their hearts in verse 16. Paul loves praying. Prayer is his priority. For Paul, prayer is what gives the wings of truth lift and flight. And he's asking for the prayerful progress of the gospel. Many commentators suggest that he's drawing on two imageries here. One is from Psalm 147, which we heard earlier, where God himself sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. Just as much as God sends the rain and the snow and the hail, and those things are achieved according to God, they cannot be stopped, so his word goes out and cannot be stopped. This is no dawdle. This is no waddle. This is a strident march towards victory. This is running with purpose so as to win. The second source of his imagery is that of the athletic arena. You picture the gospel being in lane 4, in the blocks, charged to go, setting out to speed ahead and so be honored, to race so as to win. Pastor I knew quoted Eric Liddell, who famously said, when I run, I feel his pleasure, By contrast, this pastor said, when I run, I feel his wrath. How you feel about running may differ, but how Paul wants you to feel about the gospel is that the gospel would run ahead so as to win. So as to win. He wants it to be victorious. We have the Commonwealth Games on at the moment. It's been wonderful to see the Australians standing on the podiums already. And there's a sense of glory, isn't there? They've competed not to get third, second, fourth place, but to win. To get that first place, to stand on the podium. That's what the prayer is here. Not only that the gospel would go out and be heard, but that it would be received, that it achieves its purpose of conversion. Run so as to win. As the word of God goes forward, as it is received, it is glorified, it is honored, it is esteemed. There's an example of this in Acts 14:38 to the response of the gospel. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. The word is to be honored and esteemed by taking it in and by living it out. That's what Paul's praying, asking that they would pray for. And these Thessalonians believed in this gospel. It had happened to them. They had honored it in their lives. 1 Thessalonians tells us that they received the word for what it was, the word of God. And just as the gospel has been honored amongst them, Paul wants them to pray that it be honored where he is ministering, there in Corinth. That those in Corinth would see the gospel run so as to win in their lives. See the gospel win against the pagan idols. See the gospel win over their selfish hearts. See the gospel win over their sexual confusion. Win over opposition by the Jews. Loved ones, this is Paul's desire that they would pray. I wanted this morning, is it our desire too, that the gospel would win out? Has it shown up in our prayers? We want the prayerful progress of the gospel. We want the gospel to win over the hearts of our children, don't we? So that they would grow up to love and treasure Jesus. That their identity would be tied in him and not bound up in worldliness. We want to spend time on our knees asking the Lord to save those in our workplace, don't we? Of all the progress you want in your life, the invitation here is to see the gospel progress. Loved ones, it's a wonderful thing to see certain aspects of your life fall behind if it means the gospel goes forward. Loved ones, we've been praying for the gospel to make further inroads in countries like Nepal and India. In Scotland, Nigeria, Sam prayed earlier, the Middle East, Algeria. We want the gospel to go forward. Through prayer, we show our care for countries that we may never visit. Oh, that the impact that could be made if Christians spend as much time praying for countries as they spend planning to visit them. What might happen is we petition the Lord in prayer, asking that the word of the Lord would advance. That people who are currently in the kingdom of darkness would be set free and enter the kingdom of light. That's what Paul's praying for. Pray that the word of the Lord would speed ahead and so be honored, just as it was with you. If you're a believer here this morning, this is what's happened in your life, hasn't it? And I wonder this morning, have you considered that you are a product of prayer? You are here because others prayed. We would receive the gospel through the means of others praying, that our eyes would be open. Think of a time where you said no to sin and yes to Jesus. Take note of the way you weekly take your hard-earned money and offer it unto the Lord. Consider when you've attempted to share your faith with co-workers. Loved ones, consider how you even came to faith, hearing the gospel. I can assure you, the fruit that we're experiencing, God has used because of the means of prayer of others. Faithful prayers of others, prayers that we've prayed in this church week after week in our services, month after month in our prayer gatherings. Prayers that grandparents and aunts and uncles petition before the Lord each night before bed. Prayers that churches throughout the history have prayed for the gospel to spread. And who is Paul given this grand task of praying for? Has he given it to the spiritual elite? Has he given it to the high-ranking skilled speakers or the specifically prayer warriors, you know, the ones who are contending at 4 a.m. even in winter? No, loved ones, look, he's given it to brothers and sisters. Finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us. These new converts, several months old perhaps, he's invited them into the exhilarating task of praying. One writer says, we should be so caught up in the exhilaration of observing that the gospel is beginning to prevail in the ultimate race of all races that we prayerfully cheer it on to victory until the last day. You know, when you're watching State of Origin, sorry, all everyone from Victoria, but when you're watching the State of Origin and there's those moments when Queensland do a line break and they're heading forward to the try and you know they're not going to be caught. And if you're into sports, you're not just sitting back going, I reckon you'll get there. You're standing up. You're cheering him on. You're saying, go, son, run. You know the victory is there. He's going to get across the line, but you're cheering it on. That's what Paul's saying to do with the gospel. Pray that it may win. Pray that it may be honored. God's outworking his plans and purposes, and he works through the means of our prayers to achieve it. It's a celebration. Pray for the progress of the gospel because it is our greatest delight. Would you join us this afternoon in our prayer gathering? I'm not sure what better things there may be to do to spend our time in praying, bringing these petitions before the Lord. I'm so glad as a church we do value prayer and we value the progress of the gospel. Back in 2017, when this church was only about 6 months old, in a sermon I looked at, I asked the question, what will this church look like in 2 years' time? I went on to say, part of the answer to that question will be revealed by what we pray for. Prayer reveals your priorities. What we long for, what we petition God for. And so here we are some 9 years later now, and we're seeing how the word of the Lord has sped ahead and so been honored amongst us. If you've joined our church in the last 7 years, in some way in God's beautiful sovereignty, you are an answer to those who were gathered in those first few years. You're an answer to prayer. As you look around at brothers and sisters, you see how the Lord has established them in the faith. As you turn to your left and right, Christ has confessed on our lips. We can see how we've been guarded from the evil one through difficulties in life and trials and temptations to be pulled away from the faith. We're still standing by God's grace. People are walking with their eyes fixed on the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Oh, we pray for the progress of the gospel because it is our greatest delight. Now, none of this means that the spread of the gospel will therefore be easy, does it? It's not a given that every time the gospel goes forward, there's simply no opposition, that our prayers clear away every obstacle and hurdle, that there's nothing there at all. No, in fact, there's much opposition. That's why we have Paul's second prayer request. Pray for protection from opposition because there is great danger. Look with me in verse 2. That we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. One of the implications of praying these prayers is that the light of the gospel will enter into the darkness of the world. And the world is not a safe space. Gospel ministry will be taking place behind enemy lines, as it were, in the thick of it. This is no drone warfare. This is in the midst of it. This is guerrilla warfare, spiritually speaking. We're in the conflict. We're announcing good news of the coming king, but not everyone is glad that there is a coming king. For not all love this king. There are those who oppose it. There are those who not only position themselves to dishonor the word by disbelieving it, there are those who seek to oppose the word and so pose a danger to its advance. Not all gospel proclamation plus persecution equals growth. In Jonathan Lehman's book, How the Nations Rage, he engages with the popular phrase, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's often used to describe the miraculous way that God is able to cause the church to thrive under immense persecution, and then sometimes it does. And yet it's too simplistic to simply say, gospel preaching plus persecution equals growth. Take, for instance, he says, whilst the church in China grew sixfold from 1949 to 1979 under intense persecution, over the next 30 years of relaxing pressure, it grew even more. Or read Don Carson this week mentioning that the church in Albania was reduced to essentially nothing from persecution under communism. When the Christians got in, there wasn't anything left. Gospel proclamation plus persecution does not always equal growth. And that's why we need prayer. Paul's praying that he'd be delivered. Truth is, intense persecution can hinder the progress of the gospel. Paul's experienced such hindering already, hasn't he? He's preaching in Philippi, and he's thrown in jail. He's run out of town in Thessalonica. He wants to remain there and build them up, but he's run out of town. He wants to get back to them to build them up, and he says, Satan hindered us. He knows there's hindering, there's obstacles. There are real dangers that exist to halt the progress of the gospel. Paul's belief, though, in the divine sovereignty of God is not to lead him to ask for no persecution, but rather that it wouldn't hinder the gospel. Paul is happy to take the hit if it means the gospel goes forward. You think of like a running race and hurdles. When they're doing the hurdles, the goal is that the hurdles don't all go, but rather that they don't trip you up on the way, that you'd be able to get over them. That's what Paul's praying for. Would you pray that we'd be delivered from wicked and evil men? The gospel wouldn't be hindered, that we would be rescued. Such willingness to take the hit if it means the gospel goes forward reminds me of a story of two believers in 1792. They wanted the gospel to go out to two Caribbean islands that were populated by African slaves. The only problem was they were not permitted to go to the islands. What were they to do? Well, they decided to sell themselves into slavery in order to see the gospel spread to those islands. As the ship pulled away from the docks, it is said they called out to their loved ones, "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." Such was their vision to take Christ's sufferings into this place that the gospel may be known. They placed their own lives in suffering so that the word of the Lord would speed ahead and so be honored. How do two young men choose to spend that with their life? Imagine some of the young men here, whether you're in your late teens or early 20s, you're probably thinking about establishing your life well, working hard at a job, desires for marriage, to find a wife, to raise a godly family, to honor the Lord. For those who are single, to use your time to honor the Lord. How did two brothers go, we're going to choose slavery as our career path? Well, it's because they had a greater desire than their own progress of their own life. They wanted the progress of the gospel. And in part, it was formed by what happened some 62 years earlier. See, in 1727, a group of believers in Hernhut, Germany, began a prayer gathering, a 24-hour, 7-days-a-week prayer gathering that would last over 100 years. They were a product of that prayer gathering to see the gospel advance and speed ahead. The glory of seeing the gospel progress was filled and fueled by prayer. Such prayers led to the gospel progress, and it also fueled prayerful protection from danger. Paul prays particularly that they'd be delivered from evil and wicked men, men who are out of place, morally corrupt, evil. Those who wanted to seek to disrupt the spread of the gospel. Now, I think Paul does have a particular group of people in mind, although this truth would be true generally. But he's in Corinth, and there are people who've been opposing the gospel. That Paul gets this vision from the Lord that says, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." So Paul has this initial opposition from the Jews. He goes to the Gentiles in Corinth, preaching the gospel. He gets this view, he gets his vision from the Lord that's going to protect him. And what does he do with this promise of God's protection? He calls on the saints to pray that it would come to pass. Paul's bringing divine sovereignty and human responsibility together. God who ordains the ends is the God who ordains the means to bring it about. After some 18 months of peace, the gospel being unhindered, Paul is brought before the tribunal on charges, but the case is thrown out. Paul was delivered from such evil and wicked men. In part, the Lord's moving through the people's prayers. But I think it can be equally more applied to those more generally. You can see the reason there in verse 2. So he said, "In that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." That's why we need your prayers of protection. Not everyone's going to respond to the gospel positively. Not everyone's review will be 5 stars. Not everyone will glorify the word of the Lord or the Lord of the word. And so we need prayer. I imagine for many of you in your workplace, there would be a variety of responses to the gospel, wouldn't there? If you were to take a poll amongst those, who here is receptive to the gospel, who loves the good news that Jesus is king over your life and you'll stand before him one day, either clothed in the righteousness of Christ or under the condemnation of your own sin. You'd have a spectrum in your workplace. Or if you think through your family, perhaps brothers and sisters, mothers or fathers, spouses even, not all receive the word and so honor the word. Some reject, some resist. Paul's aware of this and he's praying that it wouldn't be a hindrance to the gospel. Loved ones, this is an implication of this reality that Paul's praying for. I want this to give us confidence today. Our job, we have been entrusted with the proclamation of the gospel. We have not been entrusted with the conversion of the souls. We can control our faithful witness, our faithful proclamation and heralding and prayers. But loved ones, the outcome's up to the Lord. We don't have that kind of control. People's responses will differ. Paul says, though there may be faithless people out there who oppose us, I want you to take heart. There's a faithful God who will protect us. Now, if you've been reading along, we've gone from Paul asking for prayer, and then he said that we may be delivered from evil and wicked men, for not all have faith. And you would expect him to say, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish us and guide us. But what does he say in verse 3? He says, he will establish you and guard you against the evil one. What's Paul doing, turning his attention right back to them? I mean, he was just asking for prayer. And it's like he's had a little bit of moment on him, but now he's turned the spotlight back on them, and he wants them to know. Well, just as he enlists their prayers to the vision of the gospel advancing where he is, he wants them to be confident that God will protect them as the gospel advances where they are. I think he's a shepherd who loves his flock. And as much as he thinks about them praying for the gospel to advance out there in his life and through the ministry there with his fellow co-workers, his attention is wanting to remind them, oh, may this be happening for you as well. I want you to know that God is faithful. He can protect you as well. He knows they need it. He knows that there's some not yet walking in obedience. He's going to address them, well, we'll see next week. Those who are still idle, those who have been taught and then corrected but still refusing to listen. He knows that the enemy wants to get at them, who's already deceiving them and speaking false words. So here he prays for them and he anchors them to the faithfulness of the Lord who will establish you and guard you against the evil one. You see, there is a real enemy, isn't there? Behind every wicked and evil person is the evil one, and the evil one wants you to abandon your faith. We're in a spiritual battle, whether we've recognized it or not. Part of what the enemy is doing as you woke up this morning was trying to put out the spark of your faith. He's trying to deceive you. He's trying to give you a reason not to follow Jesus. He's trying to distort you with truth. He's trying to create division within his church. He's trying to lead you away from what is true. He's trying to raise opposition against you so that you'd throw the towel in and you'd step away from Jesus. Paul says the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. To be protected then would be to have your faith persevere, to walk in the truth and walk in obedience. Paul's confident that the Lord will keep them safe. And one of the ways, one of the means that he keeps them safe is through prayer. Prayers like this. Just as Jesus taught on prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There are many places and there's other weapons that Paul draws on in spiritual warfare, but here he's focusing on prayer. This is the spiritual walkie-talkie to our omnipotent God. Listen to John Piper on this. He says, our weaknesses in praying is owing largely to our neglect of this truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. I wonder if you can see how Paul's connected the dots here. He says the gospel needs to advance and it'll advance through your prayers. The gospel needs to be unhindered and it'll be unhindered through your prayers. And I have confidence in your prayers because I have confidence in the Lord. That's where Paul's confidence is in, loved ones, in the Lord, in the Lord's faithfulness. In him and his ability to guard them and keep them safe. W.S. Bowden said, prayer is weakness leaning on omnipotence. Loved ones, this morning as you pray, you bring your desires, they meet your physical limitations, your personal limitations, your geographical limitations, and they soar beyond to the omnipotent God who handles them according to his good will and according to his good purposes and plans. Weakness, leaning on omnipotence. That's what we're doing when praying, isn't it? Doesn't matter how small or strong we are, it matters how big and powerful God is. Prayer is us entrusting yourself to him. He'll guard us. These Thessalonians were able to take their limited selves to the unlimited God. They needed God to show up in order for the gospel to progress and in order to be protected from danger. Loved ones, in our prayers, we entrust our limitations to God and we entrust the outcomes to him. It is in him we have confidence. He is faithful. I hope you know the faithfulness of God this morning. We've sung about it earlier. I hope you can recount it. I hope you can see it. I hope you can take refuge in it. Such confidence in the Lord. He will protect and preserve us. In fact, this God who Paul has such confidence in is at work already in the lives of the Thessalonians. That's where he goes next. He says in verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. I mentioned earlier, one of the ways the evil one seeks to work is to cause disruption not only to the reception of the gospel message, but to obedience to the gospel message, the ongoing obedience in the lives of people. Wicked and evil men want to put a stop to the message and put a stop to obedience. But Paul is confident that this won't be the case for believers. Now, where has he grounded his confidence there? Is it because he's confident in them? Is he putting his chips on these several-month-old Christians saying, I am confident in who you are and your own ability that you will obey? That's not where he places it, is it? He is confident in the Lord about you. That's where his confidence is. That'd be very encouraging for these believers. Confidence is in the Lord. Paul has confidence that the Lord, whose spirit is in them, will do this work, will empower them towards obedience. Commentators pick up that this is a confidence formula that Paul is using to promote the kind of obedience that he's already requested through prayer, but more particularly that he's about to request through verses 6 through 15. There's going to be some big commands. There's people who are idle, they need to get to work, but there's also people have a certain responsibility how to relate to those who remain idle. That's going to be challenging as well. But Paul's confident in the Lord. You know, maybe a poor analogy with much limitations is like parents, when you tell your children, I'm sure that you will now brush your teeth and head into bed by the time I get back. I'm confident of this. Subtext, brush your teeth and get into bed. Well, Paul is confident in this because he's confident in God. Paul's comforting tone in prayer from last week has met his confident tone in obedience this week, which will set up his confronting and corrective tone for those who walk in idleness next week. Paul's confident, since God is empowering obedience, I'm sure you will obey. I think that's helpful for us as we seek to walk in obedience, isn't it? When you're tempted to disobey God, when you're tempted to walk in ways outside of step with the gospel, to remind yourself that the Lord desires and his spirit is in you to walk in obedience, that I can walk. God doesn't give you a command that he cannot fulfill in you. So we walk in obedience. Take heart, be encouraged. I trust, loved ones, it's encouragement for each of you who are desiring to walk in obedience. The Lord is at work in your life. You've been planted in the word of the Lord. You've been taken off the pathway of perishing with its wicked deception and rejection of the gospel, and you've come to believe in the truth. You've been given eternal comfort. And since God has done this work in your life and continues to do this work in your life, continue to walk in obedience to what you know and keep walking in obedience to what you learn. That's what Paul's saying here. We have confidence in you. Confidence in the Lord, sorry, about you, that you are doing and will do the things we command. I wonder, are you walking in obedience today? Then take heart. The Lord is at work in you. The Lord is at work. You notice where Paul's traveled in just two sentences? He has traveled from the great battle on the cosmic stage against the evil one down to the street-level existence of daily obedience. In simply two sentences. But it's the same Lord, it's the same hope that Paul has in both arenas. The Lord is faithful. He's the one we have confidence in. Here's the hope we have in a passage like this morning. In this passage that calls us to priorities in prayer, for the progress of the gospel, which is our greatest delight, and for protection from opposition because there is great danger, the hope we have is there in verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now that's the hope we have, but we need a hope like that because we all face a problem. I think each of us here face a problem, and two of those problems is, number one, we don't always prioritize the progress of the gospel in our prayers. In fact, our prayers are often marked by distraction rather than devotion. Truth be told, we also let the danger of opposition prevent us from living faithfully. So think through distraction for a moment. One of the many reasons we don't pray is because of distraction. Our schedules are full. Our calendars chockers. And there are so many other things that seem much more urgent than prayer. So prayer gets squeezed out. We get distracted by self-sufficiency, thinking we don't really need to pray, or feeling insecure that we're not worthy to pray. Or when we do pray, we're distracted simply by immediate needs. Father, help me sleep. Help them sleep. May such and such get better. Would you please help the neighbor's dog to bark quietly? Now, the Lord loves to receive all communication with us. He loves our prayers. But he wants much more than that, doesn't he? Certainly not less, but much more. one of the distractions we'll also face is that we hear a passage like this about the importance of prayer. We would mentally assent to it, but then spend tomorrow, Tuesday and Wednesday not having prayed for the progress of the gospel. That'd be a sad thing. So we're facing distraction, but also the danger of opposition keeps us from obeying this passage, I think. Living faithfully can be hard work. Have you met the people in my office? They are not very receptive to the gospel. Have you sat down at a family table meal with me and heard how they talk about Jesus? And I've got to live faithfully in that arena? Or think about the social pressure that we face in our culture to push away Christianity, to not be so exclusive with our convictions and beliefs. Do I really have to be this committed to Jesus? Is this, I mean, church, is this really what, do I have to do all this to live faithfully? Surely there's an easier path to take. Friends, living faithfully in this world can be hard work. So how does Paul expect them to keep on praying despite distraction and dangers? Yes, with exhortation, he's given us that. Pray for us, exhortation. Yes, with instruction. I'm confident the Lord is with you. But here, with intercession, look at verse 5 again. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Loved ones, true obedience comes when our hearts are captured by the love of God. When we are empowered by reflecting on the steadfastness of Christ, that's where we have motivation to obey. That's where Paul wants to direct them now. Instead of being distracted, our hearts get directed. Directed to who? Directed to the love of God. The God who loves them. The God who gave his son for them. The God who calls them to an eternal purpose and a future glory. The God who is at work in them now to bring about his good purposes, guarding and keeping them. He says to the Lord, would you direct the hearts of the Thessalonians to the love of God? I want you to see the love of God. That's going to be motivation. And instead of giving in to the fear of danger, we remain steadfast by Christ's example. So the writer of Hebrews 12:3 says, he says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. See, something happens when we consider Christ and his example that helps fuel our obedience. By implication, when we don't consider Christ and his example, our obedience can wane. We can grow weary or faint-hearted. You find the person who is standing steadfast amidst persecution and pressure, and I can guarantee you they have high thoughts on Jesus. Their affections are fueled by thoughts of him. To the person wavering, to my own soul, which can become sometimes detached or uncertain or worried, I need my brothers and sisters to remind me the story of Jesus, his faithfulness. So if I'm a fellow member wanting to live faithfully for Jesus now, I want to direct my heart to God's love and Christ's example. I'm going to call upon fellow believers, would you tell me about Jesus' example? Would you tell me how he was led like a lamb to the slaughter? Would you tell me how his accusers condemned him, yet he'd not opened his mouth? Would you tell me about how he fought temptation in the wilderness by standing on every word of God? Would you tell me about that? Would you tell me again how he was beaten, how he was whipped and bruised, how he was called to give up and deny his divinity? Can you tell me how he resisted calling down legions of angels to rescue him, but endured faithfully until the end? Tell me about that, because I need some of that strengthening right now, because Monday's coming and I want to live for Jesus. And more than Monday, my life is ahead of me and I don't want to throw in the towel. I want to press on. I need to be reminded of Christ. Tell me the words that he himself taught in John 16. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Remind me that I'm not to be immune from suffering simply because I'm a Christian. In fact, I'm invited to walk the very path that Christ walked, to share in his sufferings. All who live godly lives will suffer persecution. This was Jesus' lot when he came into the world, to suffer unto the glory. Tell me not just how Jesus is my example, but tell me how Jesus is my Savior. Tell me about Jesus, who is the Word of God, who entered this world. and raced so as to win. He didn't come to have a chit-chat with humanity. He did not come to have a side conversation about some small issues that make your life a little bit better. He came to declare that there is forgiveness of sin as you put your faith and trust in Him. There is a way of salvation, and it is in Jesus Christ alone. That's what He came to announce. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is here. This is the word that went forth and sped ahead, and it was honored by some. But it was dishonored by many. There was many who heard the word and rejected it. And they despised the giver of the word. And they despised the word Himself. But tell me how He's my Savior. Tell me how His path of glory would come through a path of humility. Tell me how on the cross He would die for my neglect of prayer. Tell me on the cross how He atoned for my sins of giving in to danger and shrinking away in my faith. Tell me about Him. Jesus would win, but not in the way the world expected. He'd win by losing His life. He would gain victory through defeat. Loved ones, this is the good news of the gospel. If you're not a believer yet, but today you want to begin following Jesus, you need to know that Jesus died for the ungodly. You need to know that He came and announced His good gospel so that it would be honored in your life. He wants you to hear it and to heed it, to receive it and walk in it. And if you confess here today that Jesus Christ is Lord and repent from your sins, you can come out of the darkness into the light. You can be delivered from evil and wicked people, from the evil one who has you currently under his deception. But as the truth of the gospel is announced, would you turn and trust in Jesus today? And if you're a follower of Jesus today, would you hear this news afresh? Would you be reminded that Jesus is at work? Jesus is announcing his word, and that we want to obey, don't we? Walk in obedience to him. You see, Jesus was delivered ultimately from wicked and evil men as that word of God rushed through the gates of Hades, raising Jesus from the dead. That word was broadcast by Mary. It was announced by the disciples, and it was proclaimed by Peter at Pentecost. The word of the Lord sped ahead, and it went from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It went through Eastern Europe and through Asia and across seas to England. And then it was carried along by a ship to a country called Australia in 1788 by Reverend Richard Johnson. As the word of the Lord spread across this great land, it entered Queensland. And in 1992, a church was planted on the Gold Coast that would eventually plant out another church in 2015 called Liberty. The word of the Lord sped ahead and was honored. That church prayed to see God's word spread, to speed ahead and be honored. It wanted a place up in the northern Gold Coast where the word of God would be lifted, that people would come to faith and be built up, a city on a hill here in the northern Gold Coast. And so 2 years later, Liberty Coomera was planted. And after 5 years, that church could stand on its own and become Coomera Baptist Church. And here we are, brothers and sisters, honoring the word of God today through our lives. As people prayed, and the Lord heard and answered, and people lived in obedience to it. Not by their own strength, but because their hearts were directed by the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. I'll pray this morning. I'm not sure what you want to win out in your life. I'm not sure what you want to go ahead and be honored most. Oh, I pray it's the gospel. I pray it's the gospel in your life and in the lives of many, that it would be honored. This is the victory lap that we've been invited to rejoice in and pray into, isn't it? To celebrate. The word of the Lord is speeding ahead. It is happening. We're going to join Christ one day when he returns, and we will celebrate. Pray today that our hearts will be directed to the love of God and that in every trial we face, our hearts will be directed to Christ's example and his steadfastness to endure. Loved ones, we don't have a wish machine. We have something far better. We have a sovereign God who invited us to pray according to his priorities and then see those priorities come to life, whether in this lifetime or after our generation. So let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray this morning as a group of saved sinners. It's a bunch of humble beggars who stand in the righteousness of Christ, who have been invited to approach the throne room of grace. We stand here together and we pray for the progress of the gospel. Father, we pray that as it goes forth through this community, people in our workplaces and our family, our friends would hear the gospel and so receive it, and that it would be honored. We pray, God, that our lives would honor the word, that we'd walk in obedience as your word calls us to. Father, we pray that you would deliver us from wicked and evil people, people who seek to disrupt and hinder the gospel. Father, we're not praying that you would take us out of persecution, but rather you'd help us go through it faithfully. Would you establish and strengthen us and guard us against the evil one? We need that this morning. Would you direct our hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ? We pray for the word of the Lord to go beyond this place and beyond this community, whether that's to future suburbs through church plans, whether that's through missionaries being sent for gospel ministry, pastors raised and sent out. Father, we pray that you would help the word of the Lord spread and speed ahead and be honored wherever the name of Christ is not yet preached or revered or worshipped. And we're doing this, Lord, because you call us to. And so we pray with expectation. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.